And good morning. Good to see you today. A beautiful day out there. And we are in the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 13. Before I get started, I wanted to talk a little bit about the impact of those retreats. If you've never been to a retreat before, they're quite astounding. Supernaturally, well, the Holy Spirit really has a chance to get together with you in the quietness and the downtime with no distractions. So we had the men's retreat in Ligonier, and you saw the pictures of that, really powerful. And what's exciting to me is Pastor Mark's message up there at the retreat, as well as last Sunday here, was on being living sacrifices, using our lives for the glory of God, being willing to serve the Lord in the ministry, finding your calling, finding your purpose of why he put you at Calvary Chapel Church. And so at that retreat, it was really cool because there's a couple, Mike and Eileen, who years ago used to work in the homeless shelter ministry, which is a big need in our city, and how do we reach out to those folks and help them and minister. Well, they have experience in that, and they feel compelled to begin that again in their lives at Calvary Chapel. So if you're interested in being involved in working with the folks in the shelters to help them get reacquainted with life and get their feet back on the ground and perhaps come to church and get to know Jesus and follow him, they'll help you with that ministry. It's a wonderful opportunity. Fred and Mary Ellen that come here. Fred's one of our intercessors on Thursday nights. He's going to be starting a Bible study in the book of James in his home. In a few weeks, we'll give you details. Karen will have that. It'll be like a soup and salad kind of thing, fellowship in the beginning, and then study the book of James together collectively. So for me, it's exciting, and Lewis too, as pastors, to see the Lord raise up people to serve in the ministry. We also had requests to have people help us in the sound and technology ministry, and Bill was at that retreat as well. Bill's back there learning, right, Bill? And it's awesome, you know, just to see you guys serving the Lord, finding places you can help in the ministry to serve. And that's what happens at retreats, because as you're there, you're thinking, well, what's my purpose in life for the Lord? What is it that he's calling me to do to get involved and use my spiritual gifts? And we got so many wonderful people in the worship ministry, now the technology, kids ministry, security, youth ministry. There's so many different things going on simultaneously in this church through the Holy Spirit and your giftings as you, this, all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, you should maybe get involved in this or try this, or they need help here, and then just volunteer. And when you volunteer and get involved, your life really comes alive in Christ. It really does. We still have needs for children's ministry, help, volunteer. So that's always an opportunity as well. And Pastor Lewis gave me this note today. I got, I don't even know who this person is, but it says, this is Jolene Noggle, and she's the Greensburg Area Donor Relations Specialist, Community Relations for Empowering Families with Life-Affirming Options. And this is interesting. There was two women from Calvary Chapel that dropped off baby items and maternity clothes at the My Choice Medical Clinic. The nurse working that day forgot to ask their names, but I went to just say thank you. We don't always see and know the impact that these items have on our clients, but we know they do. If you would have some time, I would love to talk to you further about our Abundant Life ministry and how we might come alongside the ministries you already have. We also are looking to build relationships with churches who are willing to come alongside our clients and disciple them. I would love to connect, living with purpose and passion, Jolene Noggle. Isn't that cool? So these are opportunities that the Holy Spirit brings up for us to get involved and to help people. And that's ministry, right? Helping others to have maybe easier lives with the love of God and the interest in their lives. So that really excites me. My vision verse as a pastor all these years is Ephesians 4:11-16, and it talks about the purpose of the church and the pastors. We're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to train you, to give you the word so you can hear from God, and then begin to live out your callings and your purposes for why you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to serve him. And then the last verse, it says in verse 16, it says, when every part does its share, and every part is you, me, and everyone else that's here in this community of faith, does its share, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying itself together in love. And I found, as Cindy has found years ago, that when we get out of ourselves and get into other people, our problems, our issues, our struggles begin to diminish. And it's because of Christ and because of his calling on our lives to serve other people that we're still together after 53 years. I don't think we would have made it without having a purpose in our marriage. It goes more than just ourselves, but it goes for the sake of other people and helping other people in their lives to have a strong relationship with Jesus. So thank you very much for those of you who are serving and those of you who are praying about serving. Let us know. There's no hoops to jump through. Just say, hey, I'd like to get involved in this. I'd like to serve here. I'd like to try this. I'd like to do this. The sky's the limit, right? The opportunities are abundant for the world that we live in right now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for all the wonderful things you do in our life every day. How you give us a reason to live that goes beyond ourselves for the sake of others. Lord, you're our example. You lived and gave yourself away so that we might have life and have forgiveness of sins. And life, not only now abundantly, but life everlasting in the world to come. Jesus, we are so grateful for your ministry in our lives and the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives to compel us to be followers of you and to live as you did so that we might help other people that need a Savior and need to know how to grow and to know you, Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. We pray today, Lord, for everyone you've brought here and those who are listening online, that you would speak to all of our hearts just to simply follow you, to love you, and to have a relationship with you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins daily. Every day, God, you tell us to come to you that we might just continually stay close to you and not have anything in our life that we would be ashamed of, but that, Lord, we would be open with you daily, moment by moment, giving you those things in our lives that are not good and things that we shouldn't be involved in anymore. We thank you for the teaching in Romans today that will touch on this subject, that we might be clean vessels for you and pure as much as we can be on this side of heaven, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, we surrender again to you this morning our lives so that we might hear what it is your Spirit wants to say to the church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look in the book of Romans in the 11th verse. That's where we're going to pick up this week. And it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. I've been a believer since I've been 20 years old. And there's been years and times in my Christian life that I've been asleep, so to speak, at the wheel in regard to my relationship with the Lord. He called me into ministry when I was in my early 20s, but I fought him in that. Didn't want to do it, wasn't interested, and he gave me a second chance. God's so good at giving us many chances, isn't he? Second and third, fourth, fifth, 50, 100, 200, thousands of chances he gives us. Over and over and over again. He never gives up on us. He called me again in my mid-40s in a time of my life that I was in a lot of conflict and difficulty internally and struggling with certain things. And of all times for him to call me into his ministry was like the last thought in my mind of actually becoming a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. Yet, whatever it is you think you want or what you don't want, it's immaterial when God tells you what he wants, right? And he always gets his way. He wears us down, and that's a good thing. So we began the church when I was 44 years old. And we look back and we just marvel at what he's done and his goodness and his patience with us and his mercy and his grace and all the wonderful people we've gotten to meet all these years in the church ministry. And but there's a time that I had to wake up, spiritually speaking. I would go to a church like many of you on Sundays, once in a while, Wednesdays, whatever services, and I would go and attend, and I would sit, and I'd hear the Bible teaching over and over and over again, but I wasn't like actually thinking about utilizing it in my life on a daily basis in regard to serving the Lord and his church. And then he called me to begin to do that when I was 44 years old. And even at 44 years old, I still found myself sleepwalking, so to speak, spiritually. I would be into it, and then maybe I wouldn't really be into it. I would be focused on it, and then I wouldn't be focused on it. And then I would go through the motions of it, and you know, probably a lot like you experience in your own life. Struggles with life, raising kids, career, work, you know, money issues, house issues, and all that. And there were so many distractions, you know, even in those beginning stages of ministry. And I think the waking up, the awakening that we all need to have in our life periodically is very timely, because God usually uses circumstances and challenges and adversity and trials to wake us up. I'm going through an awakening right now personally in my marriage with Cindy after 53 years. We've had good years and we've had bad years, as all marriages have, but we always went to the Lord to ask for help and direction and restore the love in our hearts that we need to have for each other daily, the love that we had when we first met each other, basically. So now we're both experiencing this new level of intimacy with each other that is the grace of God. We're sort of like falling in love again, all over again, as opposed to just living in the same house as two people, right? It's easy to do that too, right? But anyway, God's involved in waking us up all the time. How to have a better marriage, how to connect with your kids deeper, how to be more effective in your careers, how to take care of your health, all these different things that happen in our lives that the Lord wants us to be tuned in to. And so this awakening he's referring to is this reality that we're getting closer to the end of our lives, all of us, and we're also getting closer to the fact that the Lord could come any day now in the days that we're living. And we have to be ready. And so the Lord wakes us up, so we can be about his business. We can be about what he's interested in. So that if he came back tomorrow, wouldn't it be cool? He'd say, hey, I see you're doing exactly what I told you to do. Give me five, Clark, you know. I mean, that would be great. It's like, Clark, you know, I came back. You know, I love you. You're coming to be with me. But, you know, you just weren't doing what you were supposed to be doing. Why were you wasting your life? I don't know, Lord. I was a knucklehead. Well, we both know that, but I love you anyway. Come on. But the privilege we have to be able to actually be ready is awesome. And this reality here of Paul telling us it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So, in other words, think about the time that you're living right now in your own life. What is it that you're involved with that's good? And maybe what is it that you're involved with that isn't so good? Okay, Paul writes to Christians in Romans, and it's interesting that he's going to talk about some aspects of darkness and sin that none of us should be involved in, but the Corinthian church was involved in it. I mean, almost every epistle, Paul had to speak out against sexual immorality because it was prevalent in the church. And today it's prevalent as well in churches everywhere, whether it's pastors falling into sin or falling away, or people in marriages cheating on each other, or these issues of pornography that are so available and readily accessible to us. Things we watch, things we read, attitudes we might have to justify behaviors that aren't Christ-like. This is what Paul's speaking to here. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So anything that's sinful and privately being done by any of us at any given time is darkness. And the Bible talks about darkness because darkness is something that detracts away from the light of Jesus in your life. Whenever you intentionally sin or do things you know you shouldn't be doing, what happens is that you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you begin to lose your joy, you begin to lose your peace, you have anxiety, you have frustrations, things just aren't going well whenever you're walking in the darkness, and darkness represents death. And Paul equates these works of darkness to things that most people actually do when it's dark at night. He said, let us walk properly as in the day. Now, when you're in the day, people usually aren't committing known crimes or theft or maybe hookups or whatever people do, clandestine affairs, whatever people are inclined to do in our culture, usually do these things at night. They don't do these things openly in the day. So Paul's representing that when you're walking in the day, you're walking in the light with Jesus. As we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you're all grown adults here. You know the difference between, if you're a believer, walking in the light, and you also know the difference in what it means to walk in the darkness. You've been in both those places at different times in your life. So he says, you don't want to be doing this, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So isn't it interesting that Paul has to speak to Christians about these aspects of inappropriate behavior because they become part of our lives at times? It's shocking. If any of you think that you're above or beyond committing any kind of sin that Paul talks about in the scriptures, you're delusional. You got to realize that you have the capacity and potential to commit any sin apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The temptations that can come your way can be overwhelming at times. And if you don't have a deep relationship with the Lord, you will fail and you will fall. But if you fall and you fail, God's there to be merciful and to forgive and to bring you on and to strengthen you in the midst of your experience of learning how to follow the Lord faithfully. But there are consequences many times for our failings, and we all know that as well. So he exhorts them to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So this idea of clothing, you get dressed in the morning, you put your clothes on, you come to church in an appropriate way, you're wanting to honor the Lord and not to offend anybody or whatever. The idea of this Lord Jesus Christ being put on is that if I'm wearing his life, if I'm letting his life live in me and live through me, I'm not going to be looking for options or ways to circumvent what it is he wants me to do and how he wants me to live. Not to give the flesh any opportunity to take control of my life. So how do you make provision for the flesh? Well, you allow yourself to be in situations where you're going to be tempted to sin against God. It could be in a relationship with someone at work that you're flirting with, or someone you're sort of interested in, but you're not really wanting to do anything, but you're just, in your mind, you're fantasizing, whatever. Or you're watching certain things on television that are activating this energy in you to think about immoral things. Adultery, fornication, masturbation, the sexual immorality. This is stuff that happens to us as human beings every day. The world lives this way all the time. So making a provision is to set yourself up to have access to things that are going to cause you to fall, as opposed to guarding yourself and having borders around yourself that you're not going to let anything draw you in or entice you that isn't good for your soul. You have to make those decisions. You have to have that discipline by the Spirit of God to allow yourself and your home, your wife, your children, your whole environment to be protected against these immoral attacks that come from the flesh, the fallen part of our sinful nature, and also the power of the devil who wants to destroy your lives. The devil wants to kill, steal, seek, rob, and destroy. That's his agenda. He wants to ruin marriages. He wants to ruin children. He wants to ruin the United States of America. And he'll use every tactic and every means he can to destroy your life. So you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of Jesus living in you and through you. Because what's going to keep you is Jesus living the Christian life in you and through you. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You go ahead and try it. It's not going to work. You can make all kinds of promises to God. You can repent a million times of the same sin. But if you don't have Christ doing this in you, you're going to just keep failing it over and over and over again and get frustrated. You got to come to the end of yourself, and that's what awakening is to say, Lord, I can't do this, and I need you to do this in me. I surrender this part of my life that's inappropriate, that I fail in over and over and over again, and I'm going to give it to you, Lord, to change my heart, to change my life. And that's what he's waiting for all the time. Cast your burden on the Lord. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I have young men many times that will call me or email me about struggles with sexuality and how do they overcome temptation, how they get past it. There was a book written years ago, Every Man's Battle, and it is every man's battle, of how we as men can stay morally pure in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. And it's a battle. And sometimes we win the battle when we're trusting Christ, and sometimes we fail. And he asked me recently, this man, will I ever get past this? Will I ever have victory? How long will it take? He's desperate to be delivered from something that's really impacting him in a very, very painful way. And I couldn't give him an easy answer or some set of rules, whatever. I just told him, you got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart. Help to you so that I might have victory in my life. And I said, if you're honestly desiring that in your heart, God knows your heart. He hears that prayer, and he will truly answer it. But do you really want to be delivered? Sometimes we think we want to be, right? And then we play around. And the Lord knows when we're serious about repentance and turning from what's affecting us. And he also knows when we're kidding around. And so Paul ends this chapter with that admonition about being pure and walking in the light as he's in the light. And then he goes into chapter 14. This is a difficult chapter because, first of all, this discusses this issue of kosher Jewish positions on eating meat versus not eating meat, Gentiles eating meat. And I'm going to read the chapter. I'm going to make a few comments. This is going to be a fairly quick study today. I don't want to bore you with the details. But back in the early church, there was a lot of conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. They were fighting all the time. The Jewish Christians wanted the Gentiles, which is all of us here today, to be circumcised, if we're really serious about following God, and not eating meat, basically, that they say was offered to idols. What was happening in the empire was that the pagan organizations were the butchers of the meat back in those days. So they would butcher bulls and would use a lot of the meat for the sacrifices in the pagan temples, and whatever was left over they would sell to the consumers like us. So people like us were, you know, I'm not going to that pagan ritual temple there. I'm not interested in that, but I like meat, so I'm going to go and get these choice cuts of meat from the butcher and I'm going to eat it. Well, the Jewish people were all uptight, saying that the Gentiles were justifying eating food offered idols, and they weren't. That wasn't even on their radar. They weren't brought up to be kosher. They weren't brought up and taught to be circumcised. They weren't brought up to follow all those laws of the Torah and the Jewish tradition. So they weren't interested. And so whenever they didn't do that, it would offend the Jewish people, and they would get really uptight that these people truly can't be followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Messiah, because they're eating this kind of food, right? So this argument back and forth that was going on in this situation here. So receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. And give, we live to the Lord. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So the gist of all this is, in regard to meat and eating and not eating and that, you could amp it up to our day and age. Is it okay to go to movies, or shouldn't you go to movies? Is it okay to play cards or not play cards? Is it okay to have a beer or a glass of wine, or shouldn't you be doing that? Or is it okay, go to sporting events on a Sunday or not? I mean, you can really get into the weeds about what is right and wrong for the child of God according to the Word of God. And some things Scriptures don't even talk about, you know. Scriptures doesn't say you shouldn't be on the Internet, because there was no Internet back in the day. But there's all these different things that are happening in our own society. So maybe you know someone that does something you think's wrong, but they don't think it's wrong. Okay, and maybe it definitely isn't even sinful. It's just a matter of an opinion. You think what they're doing isn't like wise. Okay, well, you shouldn't really be judging them for something, first of all, it isn't clearly defined in Scripture as being a problem. You might just have a conflict with it. And so you got to be gracious and give them liberty, because we all have liberty in the Christian life to do a lot of different things. But whenever you get a church or a group of people who are always nitpicking at each other and trying to judge each other and say, well, this person's spiritual because they do this, there's clearly things that are sin, and they're defined as sin in the Scripture. If I'm involved in it or you're involved, this isn't really good for you right now, and you probably shouldn't be living this way or doing this. I'm praying for you, and I'm not judging you, because I got my own problems here in my own life. But nonetheless, this could be harmful or damaging to your life. That's helpful, right? But this be on people's case all the time and micromanaging them, you know, thinking, well, why did this woman wear that dress? Or why did this guy wear these jeans? Or why did this person have this hat on? Or why did this person have this long hair? Or why did this woman have purple hair? Who cares, right? I mean, it's like stupid stuff to get uptight about. And so Paul's really laying it out here. At the end of the day, I'm going to be before the Lord, and you are too, to give an account for your life. Everything you did, every idle deed, everything you said, not for sin. This is a judgment seat of Christ. This is for rewards, Paul's talking about here. Your sins are forgiven if you've trusted in the Lord. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not going to bring sin up before you when you come into the heavens, because Christ took all your sin upon him. But he will discuss how we lived our lives, whether they were for him for rewards and service, or we wasted them just because we were self-centered. So that should be humbling for all of us, because I don't have to give an account to you, and you don't have to give an account to me, but I got to give an account to the Lord. So I need to be thinking about how my life is every day, and asking the Lord to help me deal with what I need to deal with now, in this life, so I don't have to have the conversation later on in the principal's office. You know what I mean? If I come straight, come clean with whatever it is he's asking me to do, and he's convicting me to obey by his Holy Spirit, get settled now, and you're not going to have the conversation about whatever it might be later on. He doesn't bring things up again like we do. If you've been married for any length of time, your wife will remind you of stupid things you did 30 years ago, right? Do you remember when you're like, I can't even remember yesterday, let alone 30 years ago. What was it? Well, you did this. And, okay, well, why didn't you tell me then? Or why didn't you? Well, I did tell you, but you weren't listening. I said, okay. Well, I'm listening now. Please forgive me now. Will you forgive me now? Yes, I'll forgive you now. Okay, that's a good thing, right? So he goes on to say, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So I don't know, say you're an avid vegetarian and you really think like eating meat is very dangerous for people's health, and you just don't want to be around any restaurant or any house or any dinner where they're serving meat, but you're a brother or sister in the Lord. So I want to break bread with you, so I'm going to invite you over. I say, I can't wait to cook these steaks on this new grill I got. I'm going to put portobello mushrooms on them, and we're going to have a good time. That person's going to like, what? I can't eat that. Why would you serve that? No, you don't want to stumble them. So you have a great vegetarian meal tonight. We have portobello mushrooms and all these good vegetables, and we're going to eat and have a nice time. And maybe you'd rather be eating meat, but can you not eat meat for a night so that the other person isn't stumbled or whatever? This little things that you can think about in your relationship with one another, that you don't want to do certain things that are going to stumble someone else or offend them. That's what Paul's driving at here. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus in verse 14 that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or has been made weak. You have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself on what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So, you know, the Holy Spirit's in you. He's in me. If you know the Lord, he's going to make it clear to you, like, what isn't cool and what you shouldn't be messing with. You don't need 30 people telling you the same thing. I mean, God's able to make things loud and clear to each of us. So if I have a conflict in myself, and as we lead up to the supper here, preparing our hearts, if there's something in your life today that you know you don't have peace about and you're doing it, you need to surrender that to the Lord. You need to examine yourself, the Bible says, when you take the supper, whether you're really in the faith. And if there's something in your life that has to go right now, then you want the Lord to remove it so that you don't take the supper unworthily. It's this self-reflection of understanding that there's always in life, as we live in our journey, things that we have to surrender. I'm thankful that God's gracious. He doesn't show me everything at one time because I'd have a nervous breakdown, I'm sure. I knew I was messed up, Lord, but I didn't think I was that messed up. It looked like you were really messed up, man. God's so merciful. See, he takes things little by little, step by step. And he baby steps, right? Let's work on this, Clark. Let me have this. this isn't helpful for you, your home, your marriage, your life, your work, your career, your ministry, whatever. Let me have this. And I think, you know, it's really awesome whenever we can see ourselves as we really are, not how we think we are. The Holy Spirit turns the light on and shows us things about ourselves, not to condemn us or guilt us, but to free us from our dysfunction, our sin, our sickness. And so when we surrender that, it's a good thing because he will remove it, but it also gives us the ability to have grace with other people who are struggling. So someone opens up to you about something in their life they're ashamed of, or they're embarrassed by, or they need help with, or they want prayer for. And you can listen to them knowing that you're no better than them, right? And you can put them at ease to know that you're not judging them. You respect them. And they're in a jam right now. They're stuck, and you want to help them through it. You want to help them out of it. Not as some self-righteous person acting like you never messed up and you never did anything wrong. But you can be there with them and say, hey, I have my own issues, man. I've been through my stuff too. This is how the Lord helped me. And this is how I know he can help you. And what's interesting is Paul teaches this stuff about this food stuff. I'm just going to read some scriptures and then we're going to have the supper. And this is from Acts chapter 10. This is Peter. And Peter was a real manipulator in a lot of ways. We know his testimony, his life. So he's Jewish. He knows like kosher and all this stuff. He's not like into the Gentiles really. He doesn't really like Gentiles because they're eating meat and all. You know, he has all these hang-ups. And God speaks to him about this subject in Acts 10. He says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon. He'll tell you, Miss Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of the household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. I actually saw that place when I was in Israel, Simon the Tanner's house, and thought about, wow, how cool this was. And it's interesting, Simon took animals and killed them so he could get their hides and make clothing and that kind of stuff for his income. And, you know, Peter was exposed to that. So Peter, the next day, as they went up on their journey, drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he began to be very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. So all of a sudden, Simon can eat pork chops. He can eat steak. You know, he can have all this stuff that he probably always wanted to eat, but he was all hung up with his religion stuff inside, and he couldn't. Now the Lord's telling him he has a freedom to do it because it's given to us to enjoy. What's interesting is later on, Peter's eating with the Gentiles, having a good time. Some of the Jews see him there thinking, what's he doing? He's, you know. And so Peter got intimidated. He left the table, and he went over with the Jews who were condemning the Gentiles to eat. And becoming a hypocrite, basically, to please men and to do what he wanted to do to make other people think he was really something, right? Well, Paul got a hold of him later and publicly, openly rebuked him and saying, hey, man, you are really messing people's heads up with the truth of the gospel. You're confusing them thinking they got to do all this other stuff to be acceptable to God, which isn't true. For man is justified by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen? That's the gospel. So enjoy your freedom in Christ, okay? Enjoy your freedom in Christ as the worship team comes forward. And we will take the supper. So we had the intercession on Thursday night on the prayer Zoom, and the whole theme of it was revival for our nation, repentance. Carrie sent me some stuff recently we want to get around. I think we really as a church should be fasting from now up until the time of the election for God to really take control of America again. We need this more than ever. And we need to pray and fast as you're able. Whether you skip a breakfast, a lunch, a dinner, it's up to you how you do it. But to put some time aside with the Lord to pray and fast for our nation right now. It's in serious place right now, serious condition. Also, for yourselves and for the church community, to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to become deeper and stronger, to help us get closer to the Lord personally. As Paul talked about today, awake, waking up from our sleeping spiritual lives right now. And as we prepare for the supper, in a little bit of time here, just take a minute, there may be one or two things that are like big deals in your heart right now, and you just say, Lord, I just can't keep carrying this anymore. I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to keep living this way. Between you and me, Lord, I want you to remove it from my life so that I can celebrate taking the supper and take it the right way and not take it in a phony way. And then if it's an issue that's really powerful in your life, fast before the Lord. Give him some time where you can just say, Lord, I really want to do business with you, so I'm not going to eat. I just want to hear from you. I want you to take this in my heart and root it out like Roto-Rooter in my heart and just clean me from this particular sin that so easily besets me. I want to be serious with you, Lord. And he will be faithful. He will be faithful to you. So let's just take a minute before the Lord as we heard this message today and just ask him about the message with us personally and what are we to do about it.